The Old Testament lesson for today is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 10. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude." The gospel reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is it working now? So as he ages, he realizes that those days were incredible days, but he's now realizing his fallibility. Anybody else go through that? I went through a time. I have a 20-year-old right now, I have to tell you, and an 18-year-old. And I'm looking forward to the day when they realize I'm not as stupid as they think I am. Because right now, they've got the world figured out. And I can't blame them, because there was a stage when I had the world figured out, when I believed I could do anything. And it was a time of great joy and happiness, because I knew everything was going to go Emery's way. Does anybody have that? And then I grew up. And I started to realize not everyone thought this guy was such a great guy. I thought every boss would like me. And they didn't. And I thought I could lift anything, and then all of a sudden I realized I couldn't. I mean, I was a football player, a hockey player. I was popular in school, and when I got out on those construction sites with those old guys, they treated me bad. They didn't even let me sit at their table to eat lunch. And slowly as I've aged, I've realized one truth. We wear down. Amen? I'm speaking to the choir here. I can tell. I can see the age of this congregation right now. What you realize is you are fallible. You are weak. That you're not all of that. And as you age, you realize, and then people start coming up with that saying again and again, I'm only human. Right? Have you heard that? Yeah. And it's funny because that word only human is often an excuse for doing something stupid or often an excuse to act in a way that's inappropriate. But deep inside, what we mean by we're only human is we are starting to recognize that this world is not going to be perfect like we want. And we aren't going to be perfect like we want. And we come to this conclusion that I think is said so well by the psychoanalytical Carl Jung. We are always human, and we should never forget the burden of being only human. The simple reality is as you age, you realize this more and more. The question is this all there has to be? I'm going to challenge you today that actually there's some really good news in the Gospels about this exact thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to speak your living word through the preached word. We thank you that you take vessels like us, and by your grace alone that you share, we ask you to be given all the glory and honor, that you will take our eyes and open them, that you will unplug our ears, and that you will soften our hearts so we will hear your word to us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't think it was always meant to be kind of the way it's gotten with this chaos and this wear down of the humanity. In fact, if you read the original creation narrative, it starts off that everything was good, right? And even the way God creates us, he says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And this man became a living creature, and it was good. Everything was supposed to be great. None of this, we're only human. It was, we get to be human, right? But then something happened. The story as it goes is we decided we didn't really want to be second in command. And we listened to that lie. You can be like God. You can be like God. We didn't like being human, so then we ended up with a new kind of humanity. And that's what the judgment's all about. The working the land, the death, the sin, all the missing the mark of who we were meant to be. All of that stuff is metaphorically pointing to the fact that we, right at the beginning, didn't actually really want to be human. And so the Bible begins us on a journey. The first 11 chapters of Genesis is just a buildup of chaos until we get to that Noah's Ark where there's just awful judgment. And I've always wondered why this is a children's toy. Has anyone else wondered that? I know it's got animals, but why don't they have the dead people floating in the water too? Like, it's a strange story because it's the peak of tragedy, of biblical tragedy. And it continues to go on, and God speaks to Abram, and like Ian's told us last week so well, he's a failure. And then he goes and tries with the kings, and then Moses, he's a failure. Really he is, only until he's lost everything. Then he can somewhat be used by God. But even he throws temper tantrums, right? All of these characters are so encouraging for me because I'm such a failure that God would dare use me. But there's always a sense that there needs to be something more, isn't there? The text does not leave you satisfied at all. And so it's no surprise that Ezekiel, when he's talking about some eschatological event, tells a story about something having to change with humanity, doesn't he? And that's what we read today. I'll go over it again. He takes us to the Valley of the Dry Bones. Everybody's heard of this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were so many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. These guys were really dead. And I answered, O Lord God, you know, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. Does that sound familiar? It's like what happened in creation had to happen again, right? There had to be a new creation even predicted then. That this old one wasn't going to work out. To enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know I am the Lord. The promise here though is not exactly like the original creation. There's no mention of it being good. It's mentioned as being necessary. And it's a mention of something different going on. They're already dead. This isn't creation ex nihilo. This is a redemption picture of dead people. Finally, at the end, it says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And that was the promise that these Jews held on to. That God was going to come and bring new life, because they recognized, even with their beautiful Torah, even with all of their documents, that they were fallible, they were human, and they were dying, and they were failures. And they were waiting for this moment. All of a sudden shows up our hero, Jesus Christ. And they knew who Jesus Christ was supposed to be. He was supposed to be that Messiah with a sword, who'd be like David and wipe out the Romans like David did the Philistines. He would be like Moses judging the Pharaoh, in this case, the Caesar. When they got him, he was quite different. And of course, and by the time we read the text today, he has already hung on the cross. They've given up. This game is over. And that's what you have to remind yourself. Oh, there's rumors floating around that there's a resurrection, but most of them don't believe it. They had failed, and they would have to wait again for this great time where God's fulfillment of this prophecy that he would breathe and bring new life and new creation would come. And they sat there locked in their room, didn't they? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the leaders of the Jews. Don't ever say the Jews, because these are Jews themselves. This is about leaders. And of course they're hiding because they're waiting to get picked off one by one. These are people who have not heard Jesus' words or not been able to listen. Amazingly, Jesus came and appeared, stood among them. There's always these people who say, well, he walked through the door. There's no evidence of that in the text. Whatever's going on with this new resurrection body, he can appear wherever he wants. Think of that if you like dimension travel. If you're a scientist, just having fun. Jesus came and stood among them and he said, Shalom. Now, shalom was a greeting, but this one has something different. This is connected with the it is finished a chapter before. It has to do with the fact that peace, that wholeness between Jesus and people has come through him. So when he says shalom, he's saying the war is over between you and God. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side again, to prove that this was really him, because even in the ancient world, they knew one thing, dead people stayed dead. And this was incredible for them to see this. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is a promise. He said to them earlier in John, you will be glad and you will see me. And then Jesus said to him again. Now, what do you know about Jewish things? You know when it says, truly, truly, I say to you, you know that? Whenever you see truly, truly, pay extra attention, because when they double a word, that's their very much listen. When they double things in the ancient world, that means this is really, really important. And he says it again, peace be with you, shalom. Something different's going on. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you. He's already, the first thing he does is give them a missional mandate. You notice that? Before he does anything else. And when he said this, he did what? Breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In this moment was the fulfillment of the promise to Ezekiel. God was going to breathe on the dead people, and he was doing it right there. This is an amazing moment for humanity, because what was happening in this moment was, you don't have to be like you used to be. You can be new creation, a new person. Breathed on them. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says something that people get very confused about. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold this forgiveness from any, it is withheld. People think of their little angers amongst each other, that that's what he's talking about. It isn't. He's sending them out with a story of grace. He's bringing it out, and he's saying, I'm sending you out with the gospel, not your little hurts, which you are already told you must forgive. What he's saying is, in an eschatological judgment way, when you go out there, if somebody receives that, then you forgive them. If they don't, you don't forgive them. You're just the messenger, but the truth of your message will be true. There will be judgment for those who refuse. It's not personal. It's what we have. What an incredible moment. These bozo, and you can't call them bozos. These disciples were bozos, running away, turning away, denying, which by the way is as bad as Judas, because to deny a king was considered heresy in that time. And yet here's who he picks. And he says to them, new life right now. Amazing story. Unfortunately, we don't see it talked about a lot in the Reformed tradition. I've been in the Presbyterian Church for 20 plus years. I've been in a lot of churches that I rarely hear this stuff. Because often I hear about nice things. I hear about being saved. I hear about all kinds of nice things, how to be a nice Canadian, how to be a nice person. I hear a lot of sermons about 7 steps to a happy marriage. But this is the sermon that says that we have new humanity. That it has started with him, that his breath has come, and yet we refuse it. And I'll tell you why, because we can't control it. Something called Christendom. Does anybody know what that is? Christendom is the idea that the church became and worked at being significant to the world around it. Sometimes through political means, when we used to have the Prime Minister, believe it or not, would call the head of the Presbyterian Church in Canada to get his advice. That's Christendom. Christendom is trying to do things to look significant to the culture around you. Christendom was simply our way of controlling religion so that we could present it in a really nice fashion. Now it's in corporate worlds, you see, in moral worlds. We've all changed so that the culture is satisfied, not the kingdom. And there's an ignorance of the Holy Spirit in that. I've been in many, many Presbyterian churches. I can tell you, I hear very little bit about fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how much do we really depend on the Holy Spirit. Do you know that this denomination is dying? Do some of you know that? That we're closing churches, really fast. It doesn't have to be that way. But we've abandoned the very spirit, the new life, because we're trying to control it and manage it and make it accessible and pleasing to our culture. C.T. Studd saw this 100 years ago. How little chance the Holy Ghost has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in the corner while they do the work themselves. That's something. How many of our churches, if we're honest, is it us doing the work ourselves? And we're tired. May I argue that when you work that way, you're working out of that old humanity, out of your own creativity, that you are no longer living for that new humanity, which is crushing because the good news promises you something so much better. The good news is this, that Jesus is God of creation and he's bringing in new creation now. Not yesterday, not sometime in the future, not the day you die. Christianity is not a get to heaven ticket that you hold your breath till you get there. It's an opportunity for the living God to breathe right in you, to be alive in you. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring a new religion. Did you know that? He wasn't that small. He didn't come in to bring a new set of ideas. He came in to bring his life and to give it to us and to start something new in us so that we would be alive. How many people go to church because they're excited to be alive? And how many are there to just be dutiful? N.T. Wright said, Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a new creation in us. A different way of being. And so often we just want to be that old being where we're in control, where we have power. And that's why the church is dying. It's not because of theological opinion. It's because we have decided that the Holy Spirit should be the silent partner. I heard a comment recently that a person said, the less we have of the Holy Spirit, the more we need cake and cookies after church to make people want to come. The Holy Spirit is essential because it is the power of new creation. He breathes upon him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's essential for us to be different. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's absolutely true. But it's not left there. He did all of that so that he could live within you, to breathe within you and make you and I a different person. He's actually trying to do the greatest miracle possible, change us. The greatest work God ever performs was not the creation of the universe out of nothing, but is the new creation of saints out of sinners. But that's what this is about. This is what the promise is about, to take people and change their hearts so they begin to live for him, not in a sullen way, but with joy. How many people have I sat there and preach to that look just so unhappy? Because God's just an angry dude that lives out there who's just not really impressed with what they've done. Rather than coming in and saying, holy crow, I got God in me. Let's worship. I got some ideas, Emery. Let's go and do it. Martin Luther. When God works in us, the will being changed and sweetly breathed upon by the Spirit of God desires and acts not from, sorry, when God works in us, the will being changed and sweetly breathed upon by the Spirit of God desires and acts not from compulsion, but responsibly. We need churches where we're not telling people what to do or how to do it. We need churches that are listening to the Spirit in their heart and longing to do it. That's why he breathed. And he didn't just do it for us. This is the part that's often forgotten. The reason God came was not just so you could get saved and have a happy experience with the Spirit. He came because he takes you so serious, takes me so serious, that he breathes upon us and says, now I want you to go out and do the same thing. Did you notice that? It was all about being sent out. That the Spirit of God coming in upon us is all about us taking it and going out there. You ever notice with churches that do that, that are looking out, they're no longer worried about the color of the carpet? You ever notice that? That churches that split aren't doing a lot that's going on out there. He's called us to bring this new life out there. Holy Spiritness witnesses through us new creation to the world. What an honor. That's incredible. He chooses you. All of you. I wouldn't have chose you. No, I'm being honest, because I know what human beings are like. I wouldn't have chosen me. But he does. And he's longing for you to embrace that Holy Spirit so that the world can be changed. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. God really does want you to go out there, not to bang the Bible on someone's head, but to live new creation amongst them, to be a different human being. Not by trying harder to be a nice Canadian. You know what I mean? So often we get religion as just being nicer. No, he wants you to be different. He wants you to look like Jesus. He wants me to. And he has given us his Spirit to do it. I had a humbling moment the other day where I saw this come to life. If you can prep that to go, that clip, film. Just give us a second here. The story was about a young man whose brother had been shot by a police officer. Some of you may have heard of this. Happened down in Texas, where racial inequity is high. And as I was preparing this sermon, I thought, this is an example of exactly what I'm talking about somebody who's had the Spirit breathed upon them, who's living different. This brother was asked to come up and give the victim impact statement of what he felt from this white female police officer who had shot and killed his brother. If you've ever watched those victim impact statements, or if you're a Dateline fan like I am, you know what they usually are like. I hate you. I don't want to look at you. You rot in jail. Have you seen all those? And I can understand. I can't imagine losing a brother. But then I saw this, and I saw exactly a man that Jesus Christ breathed on and touched the world. And this has been watched millions of times. I want you to listen to his victim impact statement. Is it ready? Can you turn it up? Maybe pause it for a sec. This is worth watching.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you.
You hear that?
And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Just human. You do that because the Holy Spirit has made you a new human. That's what you get offered to you here by Jesus. The opportunity to breathe upon. So maybe one day you will be able to witness like that. That this is not it. That there's so much more. And God's already renewing things. No matter what the media says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, breathe upon us again. Because out of our own humanity, without you, we are failures. If we just remain only human without your Spirit, we will never be the witness you've called and we will never see this world changed. Breathe upon us your Spirit and put to life these dry bones so that we might be about reconciliation, about loving our enemy, about the things this world can't fathom. So that on that day, when we see you face to face, we will hear those amazing words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy everything I have for you." In Jesus' name, amen.